Thank you, Dawn. Good to see you today on this holiday weekend. We're glad that you are here. We have scores of people that are basking in the sun, dodging raindrops, but I'm glad you're here today. If you have a Bible, and I hope you do, if you'll turn with me to Exodus chapter 9. Exodus chapter 9, we continue this morning our study through the book of Exodus together. Exodus chapter 9, verses 8 through 35. We'll finish up chapter 9 today. And Lord willing, next Sunday we will be looking at Exodus chapter 10. It's going to be a great, great morning. We also have a marriage renewal service that's in the works at the very end of the service next week on July 11th. So that's going to be good to see a young couple renew their vows to one another. That'll be right here at the end of the worship time next Lord's Day. But this morning we're talking about boils, hail, and the judgment of God. And so, welcome to church today. Amen. But it is a part of God's Word. It is, as we've been studying now these different plagues, we continue here with the sixth and seventh plagues. There are ten of them all together, so we're getting very close to finishing up our journey through the plagues. And we'll move on into the Exodus and on forth in the book of Exodus together. But this morning, Exodus chapter 9, verse 8, let me read our passage today. And the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, take handfuls of soot from the kiln, let Moses throw them in the air in the sight of Pharaoh. It shall become fine dust over all the land of Egypt, and become boils breaking out in sores on man and beast throughout all the land of Egypt. So they took soot from the kiln and stood before Pharaoh. And Moses threw it in the air, and it became boils breaking out in sores on man and beast. And the magicians could not stand before Moses because of the boils, for the boils came upon the magicians and upon all the Egyptians. But the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, and he did not listen to them as the Lord had spoken to Moses. Then the Lord said to Moses, rise up early in the morning and present yourself before Pharaoh and say to him, thus says the Lord, the God of the Hebrews, let my people go that they may serve me. For this time I will send all my plagues on yourself, literally there, on your heart, and on your servants and your people, so that you may know that there is none like me in all the earth. For by now I could have put out my hand and struck you and your people with pestilence, and you would have been cut off from the earth. But for this purpose I have raised you up, to show you my power, so that my name may be proclaimed in all the earth. You are still exalting yourself against my people and will not let them go. Behold, about this time tomorrow I will cause very heavy hail to fall, such as never has been in Egypt from the day it was founded until now. Now therefore send, get your livestock and all that you have in the field into safe shelter. For every man and beast that's in the field and is not brought home will die when the hail falls on them. Then whoever feared the word of the Lord among the servants of Pharaoh hurried his slaves and his livestock into the houses. But whoever did not pay attention to the word of the Lord left his slaves and his livestock in the field. Then the Lord said to Moses, stretch out your hand toward heaven, so that there may be hail in all the land of Egypt, on man and beast, in every plant of the field, in the land of Egypt. Then Moses stretched out his staff toward heaven, and the Lord sent thunder and hail, and fire ran down to the earth. And the Lord rained hail upon the land of Egypt. There was hail and fire, flashing lightning continually in the midst of the hail. Very heavy hail, such as had never been in all the land of Egypt since it became a nation. The hail struck down everything that was in the field in all the land of Egypt, both man and beast. And the hail struck down every plant of the field and broke every tree of the field. Only the land of Goshen, where the people of Israel were, was there no hail. Then Pharaoh sent and called Moses and Aaron and said to them, this time I have sinned. The Lord is in the right, and I and my people are in the wrong. Plead with the Lord, for there has been enough of God's thunder and hail. I will let you go, and you shall stay no longer. Moses said to him, as soon as I have gone out of the city, I will stretch out my hands to the Lord. The thunder will cease, and there will be no more hail. so that you may know that the earth is the Lord's. But as for you and your servants, I know that you do not yet fear the Lord God. The flax and the barley were struck down, for the barley was in the ear, and the flax was in bud. But the wheat and the emmer were not struck down, for they are late in coming up. Little footnote there that Moses inserted. Verse 33. So Moses went out of the city from Pharaoh and stretched out his hands to the Lord, and the thunder and the hail ceased, and the rain no longer poured upon the earth. But when Pharaoh saw that the rain and the hail and the thunder had ceased, he sinned yet again and hardened his heart, he and his servants. So the heart of Pharaoh was hardened, and he did not let the people of Israel go, just as the Lord had spoken through Moses. This morning, we need to hear from God today. We need to hear from God today. July 4th, 2021, we're now 245 years old as a nation. If there's ever been a time when America needed to hear a word from God, it is today. If there has ever been a time when the Lord's church needed to hear a word from God, it's today. We can't go back and redo the past. We can't unscramble eggs once you've scrambled. But we are called to make the most of every opportunity that the Lord affords us today and in the days ahead. And so as we begin to study this morning our text of Scripture, I just want to pray one more time. And so I invite you, if you would, to bow your heads with me as we go before the Lord in heaven. Our Father and our God, we bow before you this morning and we praise you for who you are. You are righteous. You are holy. You are sovereign. You are just. You're all powerful. You're present everywhere and you know everything. You are our creator. You're the only creator God there is. And this morning we bow before you and we worship you. We praise you for who you are and for what you've done in and through the person and work of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you, Father, as Pastor Jared read from Scripture today, that we are free in Christ. The Spirit of Christ, the Holy Spirit who comes and takes away the veil from before our eyes. Because we are as lost can be, apart from the supernatural regenerating work of the Holy Spirit in our hearts and lives. Lord, our eyes have to be opened. Our hearts have to be transformed, or else, Lord, we remain lost, justly condemned, Lord, according to your law. And Father, this morning, we just want to praise you for Jesus. We've already sung, thank you, Jesus. Jesus, thank you. And we do thank you, Lord Jesus, for loving us, for coming into this sinful world, for, Lord, becoming a man, a human being, one who at every turn refused to sin and remained perfect and righteous and pure. You are the only one qualified in the universe to be able to die in the place of another sinner, and you willingly gave your life on the cross of Calvary that the wrath of God could be completely satisfied. We who were once your enemies are now seated as children at your table. Father, this is who we are as Christian men and women, and you have made us into one family, and we thank you for that. And Father, this morning I do pray for mercy. Mercy upon our nation. Father, mercy upon the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ. I pray for mercy upon the Southern Baptist Convention of Churches. I pray for mercy for Crawford Baptist Church. Oh Lord, be with us. Protect us, oh God. May you be glorified in and among your people. Help us, oh God, to love you and worship you and serve you with our whole hearts. Lord, none of us can do that on our own. But I'm so grateful that Jesus, when he was on this earth as the God-man, he perfectly fulfilled your righteous law, whereas we fail every day and truly every moment of every day. But he stands righteous, he stands perfect, and he stood in our place, and he has paid the penalty that we owe. He drank the cup of wrath that we are due to drink. He has satisfied, Lord, the righteous anger of God toward our sin. And now we are, as we have sung, been adopted into the family of God. We sit at your table. I pray you'll help us feast as we study your word, that our mind, the word of God, Lord, for spiritual truth from this passage. Help us, O God, in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 Thank you. This morning, Exodus chapter 9, verses 8 through 35, boils, hail, and the judgment of God. Again, we need to hear, beloved, from God today. If you know of anything that's taking place in the world today, and I'm sure you know something, if you know anything that's taking place in our nation, and I know you know something, if you know things that are taking place in the church and even within the Southern Baptist Convention of Churches, you know we need to hear from God today. The Bible says in 1 Peter chapter 4, the Apostle Peter writes these words, "For it is time for judgment to begin at the household of God. And if it begins with us, what will be the outcome for those who do not obey the gospel of God? And if the righteous is scarcely saved, what will become of the ungodly and the sinner?" These are some penetrating questions from God's holy word that we need not just fly through in this introduction, but reflect upon perhaps later in the day or in the upcoming days. The Bible also says, "So then each one of us will give an account of himself to God." That's our memory verse for this week, Romans 14:12. "So then each of us will give an account of himself to God." So God says, hey, this was back in the first century, the days of Peter. It is time for judgment to begin at the household of God. And if it begins with us, if it begins with us, then what will be the outcome for those who do not obey the gospel of God? You see, if you're a Christian, you have obeyed the gospel of God. God's word, the gospel, commands us. It's not as much an invitation as it is a command to repent and to believe. And so Peter is able rightly to say here, inspired as he was when he wrote this text, that the Christian is one who has obeyed the gospel of God. We must be reminded that each one of us will give an account of himself to God, Romans 14:12. You will be weighed. You will be judged by God, and you will come up short. We all come up short. None of us can stand before God in our own righteousness, no matter what we may think, and pass that test. You see, you need a qualified substitute. Romans 3:23 says, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." You and I need a qualified substitute to face the judgment of God for us. Listen to Galatians 3. Verses 13 through 14. "Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law," hallelujah, "by becoming a curse for us, for it is written, 'Cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree, so that in Christ Jesus the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so that we might receive the promised Spirit through faith. It is Jesus Christ who is the one who is appointed by God to stand in the place of sinners, who is righteous and who is able to bear the wrath of God and completely satisfy it and atone for our sins. In our passage this morning here in Exodus chapter 9, we see that God in redemption and in his salvation, in his judgment, in God's judgment, God punishes the Egyptians and he redeems the Israelites. If you want to survey the passage with me, in verses 8 through 12, we see the sixth plague, the boils. And then in verses 13 to 35, we come to the seventh plague, the hail. Now, I want you to see three truths, if you'll allow me, this morning. Number one is this: the judgment of God. We're talking about the judgment of God today. We're talking about boils, which were sores on the skin, huge chunks of hail and lightning that destroyed crops and killed people. Boils, hail, but the judgment of God. And I want you to see, number one, the judgment of God defeats his enemies. This is good news. The judgment of God defeats his enemies. Look in verse 8. And the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, take handfuls of soot from the kiln and let Moses throw them in the air in the sight of Pharaoh. It shall become fine dust over all the land of Egypt and become boils, breaking out in sores on man and beast throughout all the land of Egypt. So they took soot from the kiln and stood before Pharaoh, and Moses threw it in the air, and it became boils, breaking out in sores on man and beast. Now, the plague of boils proved that the false gods and goddesses of Egypt could not provide protection from sickness and disease. In other words, the Egyptians worshipped a lot of different gods and goddesses, as we've already seen in our study in Exodus. They were a polytheistic people, and they had certain gods whom they counted on to heal them and keep them well and watch over them and protect them. And so, for example, they had a god, Amon-Re, was the creator god. He was also known as the physician, Amon-Re. There was a god named Thoth, the god of the healing arts. Imhotep, the god of medicine. Sekhmet was the goddess of healing. Well, what we see here is that these false gods and goddesses could not stand up to the Lord God of the Hebrews. When he wanted to inflict sickness, they had no power to restrain him or stop him. Now, this word translated boils here in Exodus 9 is found 12 other times in the Old Testament. This word for boils, as it's translated for us in Leviticus 13, it refers to leprosy. Some commentators have thought, well, this could be smallpox. Some think it could be anthrax, which would usually be a fatal disease that would affect the skin and then destroy the tissue in the body and lead to death. What is clear is that the Egyptians contracted a skin disease that was extremely unpleasant, if not life-threatening itself. This is what was happening here. And in this plague of the boils, God defeated all of Egypt's false gods and goddesses. God exposed the futility, the uselessness, the vanity of their idolatry by causing each and every false god or goddess that is an idol to fail in its so-called area of expertise. You see, if Thutmose was a god of healing, right? If Sekhmet were a god of healing, if Amon-Re were a god of healing, and they were presumed to be, they failed. People got sick, very, very sick. Look in verse 11. And the magicians could not stand before Moses because of the boils. For the boils came upon the magicians and upon all the Egyptians. So the Egyptian magicians themselves not only could not rid the land of the disease, They couldn't even protect themselves. Do you see that? They themselves were afflicted with these boils. They, the magicians, and the powers behind their secret arts have been completely defeated and subdued by the Lord. The magicians couldn't even stand before Moses, but Moses and Aaron, in the strength of God, could stand before Pharaoh. We have to remember, he was the mightiest man on earth in this day. You know, we're 245 years old as of today. By this time in Egyptian history, Egypt had been a world power for thousands of years. Just to put in a little perspective. You know, we were talking with the kids this week about America being 245 years old today and how old Egypt was and all this stuff. And we were talking and one of our children said, well, America will be 245 years old on Sunday. And one of them said, well, that's old. Well, unless you look at England or Egypt or China or a lot of other civilizations, nations that have existed for a lot longer time than we're really pretty young as a geopolitical nation state goes. And God has blessed this land with immense freedom and opportunity and spiritual freedoms for which we are very, very grateful. But you see, the magicians were affected by this plague. They could not stand before Moses, but Moses and Aaron, those two brothers, trusting God and his promise, they stood before Pharaoh, the mightiest man in the world. Dr. Dwayne Garrett, in his commentary on Exodus, had this interesting quotation. I just wanted to share this with you. The inability of the magicians of Egypt to stand before Moses reflects the failure of every form of superstition, magic, and paganism before the Word of God. In other words, before the Word of God, these things cannot win. These things cannot stand. These things will not prevail. Superstition will not prevail. Magic will not prevail. Paganism and the worship of paganism will not be able to stand before the Word of God. Notice the quote, "The resurgence of paganism and magic in our day via the use of amulets, witchcraft, and Wicca, horoscopes, and so forth reflects a general turning away from God and biblical revelation." In other words, why are people looking to amulets and crystals and all of these mystical spiritual things that are not pleasing to God and are not directly related to the God of the Bible? Why are we doing that? Well, Dr. Garrett says in his commentary, it reflects a general turning away from God and from biblical revelation. The Bible teaches us what's right, what's wrong, how to get right, and how to stay right. That's 2 Timothy 3:16. So that the man of God may be equipped for every good work. Amen? I mean, so the Bible is sufficient. And we, as men, women, Crawfordites, Southern Baptists, we must affirm the sufficiency of Scripture. We don't need good analytical tools than to rightly interpret the Word of God. Not that are based in evil Marxist ideologies. He said, commentaries, Sunday school quarterlies, all these things, are they analytical tools? Well, they do help us understand Scripture. And those are things that are done with the heart and spirit and that honor the Lord. But there are also ideologies that are out and about and even within the church and churches today and in society today that are very antithetical, that contrary to the truth of Scripture. Ladies and gentlemen, the battle is on whether we want it to be or not. Truthfully, it's always been on. It's been on since Genesis 3. Our heart desire for our young people is to so love, delight in, desire, and depend upon the Word of God that they will grow in their relationship with Him. So when they are in school, in their career, wherever, you can be challenged at your office place. There'll be people with different views than you as a Christian, and you need to be able to give an answer. Pride Month, LGBTQ plus, whatever, you know. Social justice, all of these things. Yes, the Bible has the answers we need on all of these issues. It really does. You see, the judgment of God defeats his enemies. That's what we see happening here. In the judgment of God, God defeats his enemies and all those who oppose him. You'll see there in the text in Exodus 9, again, the magicians that couldn't heal themselves, they couldn't even, because of the sores on their feet, they can't even stand before Moses and Aaron or before Pharaoh. But the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, and he did not listen to them as the Lord had spoken to Moses. I want you to see, first of all, this morning, the judgment of God defeats his enemies. There's coming a day when Jesus will come back. In fact, that's going to be my conclusion today. Notice number two. Not only does the judgment of God defeat his enemies, and he will. All right, every worldview, every religion, every ideology that stands contrary to Scripture is going to be defeated by the truth of God. Now, this is what Christians throughout the centuries have believed. And Christians throughout the centuries have faced opposition and challenges. Has there ever been a time in church history when we have not had something plaguing the church, infiltrating the church, people rising up within the church who look like sheep, but they're actually inwardly ravenous wolves? Has the church ever been free of attack from Satan? And the answer is no. No. Satan began his campaign of human rebellion and sin by having Adam and Eve believe the sin of commit the sin of unbelief. Adam and Eve did not obey God because they didn't believe God. And he wages his war even to this day. But I want to tell you, the judgment of God defeats all of his enemies. It hadn't happened yet, you say. No, it hasn't. But it will happen. Number two, the judgment of God displays his glory. The judgment of God displays God's glory. Look, if you would, in verse 13. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Rise up early in the morning and present yourself before Pharaoh." So this is going back now. We believe Pharaoh is coming out to the Nile River to engage in worshiping gods that God has already defeated and humiliated. He turned the Nile into blood. He had the multiplication of frogs and flies and all of these different things that the Egyptians actually even worship had already been humiliated and defeated by God. But here, nevertheless, Pharaoh, who is a religious man, is rising up early in the morning and he presents himself to the Nile River. And Moses is supposed to intercept him there. And then thus says the Lord, the God of the Hebrews, "Let my people go, that they may serve me." This is like a broken refrain, right? I mean, over and over, this is what God commands of Pharaoh, over and over, "Let my people go, let my people go, that they may serve," or "that they may worship me." Verse 14, "For this time I will send all my plagues on yourself," literally on your heart, "and on your servants and your people, so that you may know that there is none like me in all the earth." Now, what we see in verses 14 and 15 is this truth. There is only one God. He says there in verse 14, "I'm going to do this so that you may know what? That there is none like me in all the earth." The plagues show that God is greater than Pharaoh. Isaiah chapter 45, verse 5, first part of it. Isaiah 45:5a, "I am the Lord, and there is no other. Besides me, there is no God." We need to grasp that truth. I am the Lord. I am Yahweh, and there is no other. Besides me, there is no God. Isaiah 45:5. All right? Then we have 1 Samuel chapter 2 and verse 2. "There is none holy like the Lord, for there is none besides you. There is no rock like our God." 1 Samuel chapter 2 and verse 2, the song of Hannah. Exodus chapter 15, verse 11. Listen to what Moses says. Who is like you, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like you, majestic in holiness, awesome in glorious deeds, doing wonders? Who's like you? And the answer is, there's only one God. God will send the plagues against Pharaoh's heart. The plagues were to demonstrate the godness of God and teach Pharaoh that there is only one true God. There is only one God. Look at verse 15. He says, for by now I could have put out my hand and struck you and your people with pestilence, disease, and you would have been cut off from the earth. When I read that, you know, I apply that to our country today. I know this was not intended for America directly. It is intended for people and for God's people to read and study and apply. The point is, he say, hey, Pharaoh, you think pretty highly of yourself. You still do. Truth be told, I could have killed you already. I know I turned the Nile into blood and it stank. And I know I multiplied the frogs, and that was bad, and it stank when they died, and it piled up everywhere. I have sent flies. I have done all the... Hey, but here's... I could have just destroyed you completely from the get-go. That's what God is saying here to Pharaoh through the words of Moses. God's being patient with America today. And we're not going to recite the list of all the things going on in our land that are absolutely horrible, evil, blasphemous things. But we know that they're happening today in this country. And God could just as easily say, for by now I could have put out my hand and struck you and your people with pestilence, and you would have been cut off from the earth. That can be us. And it's slowly becoming that, is it not? We need to take our stand with Christ and the Word of God. In verses 14 and 15, we see this great truth. As the judgment of God displays God's glory. How does he do that? Well, number one, there's only one God. God is saying there's only one God. Number two is in verse 16. The whole world's going to know the greatness of God. Amen? The whole world is going to know the greatness of God. Look at Exodus 9:16. But for this purpose I have raised you up, to show you my power, so that my name may be proclaimed in all the earth. So the whole world will know the greatness of God. This is God's goal, his purpose. The plagues have global implications. God will be worshipped by all the peoples of this earth. Listen to this, Psalm 46:10. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. This is his world, and his purposes will come to pass, and what he has ordained and decreed are going to happen and take place. And one of those things is there will be peoples from all over this world, in all the different people groups, as we call them. They're going to be worshiping God and his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. I refer you to Revelation 5 and that beautiful vision of worship there that takes place in heaven. Also, not only Psalm 46:10, listen to Exodus chapter 15, verses 14 and 15. The peoples have heard, they tremble. Pangs have seized the inhabitants of Philistia. Now are the chiefs of Edom dismayed. Trembling seizes the leaders of Moab. All the inhabitants of Canaan have melted away. Exodus 15, 14 and 15. In other words, Moses is saying here, you know, the peoples that live in Canaan and in this promised land area where we're going, they've heard, God, of what you did to the Egyptians when we came out. The news has spread.
Your fame has been broadcast into this area where you're leading us to settle and be your people in the land of Canaan. They said to him, from a very distant country, your servants have come because of the name of the Lord your God. For we have heard a report of him and how all that he did in Egypt. Joshua chapter 9, verse 9, the Gibeonites come in and they say, hey, we have heard what your God did to the Egyptians, and we want to make a peace treaty with you. We have heard about the Lord your God. We're coming today because we've heard about the greatness of your God. He is unstoppable in what he ordains to do. You see, there is only one God, and the greatness of God will be proclaimed around the earth. And down in verse 29, notice the third way that God is glorified in this passage. In verse 29, God and God alone is in control. God and God alone is in control. Look at verse 29. Moses said to him, speaking to Pharaoh, as soon as I've gone out of the city, I will stretch out my hands to the Lord. The thunder will cease and there will be no more hail, so that you may know that the earth is the Lord's. You see, God started this hailstorm. God's going to end this hailstorm right on cue. The plagues were supernatural demonstrations of God's power and authority over the world that he created. And so, listen, the judgment of God will bring about the defeat of all of God's enemies. The magicians could not stand against the power of God. They couldn't protect themselves. These men with the secret arts, the occult going on, the dark forces that be, they could not protect themselves from the boils that struck their bodies and the people of Egypt and their animals. The hail, they could not stop the hail from falling, the lightning from flashing and hitting things, people actually dying because some people believed the word of God through Moses and others did not. You see, the judgment of God defeats God's enemies, and the judgment of God declares his glory. The judgment of God displays God's glory. This leads to number three. As we conclude, number three, the judgment of God demands our response. The judgment of God demands our response. If you look back in chapter 9, verse 12, one more time, but the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, and he did not listen to them as the Lord had spoken to Moses. And so we see here that it's God who hardened Pharaoh's heart. We've already talked about this. We've already seen this as we've preached through Exodus, how that this is part of the sovereign mystery of God and his workings. But also, not only do we see that it's the Lord who hardens Pharaoh's heart, we also see at times that simply Pharaoh's heart was hardened. And then at other times it says that Pharaoh hardened his heart. And so it's described different ways in the text of Scripture. Look then in chapter 9, verse 18. Look at chapter 9, verse 18. Moses says, behold, about this time tomorrow, I will cause very heavy hail to fall, such as never has been in Egypt from the day it was founded until now. Now therefore send, get your livestock and all that you have in the field into safe shelter, for every man and beast that is in the field and is not brought home will die when the hail falls on them. Then whoever feared the word of the Lord among the servants of Pharaoh hurried his slaves and his livestock into the houses. But whoever did not pay attention to the word of the Lord left his slaves and his livestock in the field. You see, this is an important little truth right here. Anyone who heeds what God says will be saved. Anyone who heeds, who hears and obeys what God says will be saved. Now, we know from Exodus chapter 12 and verse 38 that a mixed multitude is going to go up out of Egyptian slavery with the Israelites. And so there are peoples who are not physically descended from Abraham, who are not Israelite. There are some who are going to hear the word of the Lord throughout this plague process, and they're going to trust in the word of the Lord rather than in the word of Pharaoh, and they're going to be saved. They will be delivered from slavery in Egypt along with the Israelites, Exodus 12:38. You see, whoever believes the word of God will be saved. Acts chapter 17, let me read that to you. If you want to flip over with me, that's Acts chapter 17. Just hold your place in Exodus and go to Acts 17 just for a moment. Paul here at the Areopagus, Mars Hill, Acts chapter 17. Listen to verse 32. This is after Paul has spoken to these philosophers, these Greek philosophers there. They're on Mars Hill, as it's known, the Areopagus. He said that the times of ignorance God overlooked, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent. That's Acts 17:30. Because he has fixed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by a man whom he has appointed, and his name is Jesus. Very good. And of this he has given assurance to all by raising him from the dead. All right, that's Acts 17, verses 30 through 31. So God is commanding everybody to repent, believe the gospel, trust in Jesus, be saved. I'm going to judge the entire world. That's all the peoples. I'm going to judge them in righteousness. And I'm going to do it on the basis of a man whom I've appointed. And he's the God-man. He is Jesus Christ. But notice the response. Verse 32. Now when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked, and they do today. In fact, maybe you've grown up in church all your life, and you kind of like, dead people don't get up. I've been to a number of funerals. That ain't happened. Well, hey, it did this time. And there's reason for you to believe that it did. All right? I'm not just a Baptist preacher throwing out my opinion on this, all right? No, there is historical evidence that he was dead, and then that he was raised again on the third day. That's important for people to understand. So when they heard the resurrection from the dead, some mocked. Some people just laughed it off and said, that's ridiculous. But others said, we'll hear you again about this. So they were a little interested. I'll learn some more from you. Let me get home, get supper, and you'll be back tomorrow. I'll try to be here tomorrow. We'll see how it works out. Verse 33. So Paul went out from their midst. But notice verse 34. But some men joined him and believed, among whom also were Dionysius and the Areopagite, and a woman named Damaris, and others with them. So you got some folks that mock. Some folks, you know, say, well, you know, I'll come hear you again if it works out. And then there were others who believed. You know, Acts chapter 16, verse 31, the Philippian jailer says, sirs, what must I do to be saved? And in Acts 16, 31, Paul and Silas say, hey, believe on the Lord Jesus, right? And you will be saved, you and your household. This morning I would say to us, beloved, what do we tell people? Believe on the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved. That's anyone who heeds what God says will be saved. For whoever calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. This is our message today. It was the message of this church yesterday and in years and decades past, and it will be the message, Lord willing, until Jesus comes. Believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved, you and your household. Now, what we must point out is, back in Exodus chapter 9, Pharaoh didn't change. He didn't have a change of heart. Chapter 9, verse 34, But when Pharaoh saw that the rain and the hail and the thunder had ceased, he sinned yet again and hardened his heart, he and his servant. See, verse 34. Verses 27 and 28. Look back at 27 and 28 in chapter 9. Then Pharaoh sent and called Moses and Aaron and said to them, he's serious this time, y'all. He said, this time I have sinned. The Lord is in the right. And he used the name for Yahweh this time as well. Notice that. Lord, all caps. And I and my people are in the wrong. Plead with the Lord, for there has been enough of God's thunder and hail. I will let you go, and you shall stay no longer. Well, notice this in verse 28. Pharaoh did not confess his sin to God. He's pleading now with Moses to go plead for God on his own behalf. And then verse 34, but when Pharaoh saw that the rain, the hail, and the thunder had ceased, he sinned yet again and hardened his heart. He hardened his heart, he and his servants. So the heart of Pharaoh was hardened, and he did not let the people of Israel go, just as the Lord had spoken through Moses there, right? Let me tell you, Moses faced Pharaoh. Pharaoh here in verse 27, he called for Moses and Aaron to come back, and he's pleading, oh, please have your Lord stop this. It's destroying our crops. The crops that were in the field at this time are being destroyed, and the hail and the thunder and the lightning, and I get it. He's your God's in control of this atmospheric event. Please do something. But this, listen, I want you to look at this was not a sincere confession of sin. It was a partial confession at best. He says there in verse 27, this time I have sinned. He's not referring to like the other time. This was the seventh plague, all right? So six times he's done said no. You're not going to obey God. So he sinned against God in the six plagues prior. He sinned against God by having the males of the Hebrews slaughtered, if you remember, back in Exodus chapter 1. And all Pharaoh's doing is saying, hey, I messed up this time. Listen, true repentance of any sin includes a renunciation of all sin. True repentance of any sin includes a renunciation of all sin. You know, partial, or I put it this way, selective repentance is not repentance. We can't just confess, you know, Lord, please have mercy on us as a church and as a nation, and Lord, yes, we're aborting babies, and millions have been killed since 73 and Roe v. Wade went in, and Lord, please have mercy on us as a nation, because the LGBTQ revolution is just spreading and becoming accepted by so many people today, and all of these things, and Lord, have mercy on our nation because of abortion and because of homosexuality and because of transgenderism and because of alcoholism and drug addicts and all these things. But here's the thing. You're not even on praying ground if you hadn't dealt with your own sin. You know, you got to remember your pride, your gossip, your unforgiving spirit toward... You see, true repentance of any sin includes a renunciation of all sin. You say, well, you know, I've done so many, Pastor, I can't remember all of them. Well, I can't either. But here's the truth of the Christian life. We have to repent continuously throughout the day and every day of our life. The Christian life is one of repentance. Isn't that thesis number one from Martin Luther or something? 95 theses? It's also a biblical reality. The closer we get to the Lord in our fellowship with Him, the more clearly we're going to see things, including the sinfulness and depravity of our own heart. I remember, some of you heard me use this little story, but it works really well. My meemaw had cataract surgery. This was back in 1986. I was just starting seminary in January, and I remember I had driven her to the doctor. They did the surgery on meemaw's cataract in one eye, and she came out wearing these dark Blues Brothers looking sunglasses. you know, to help protect her sight or whatever. And anyway, she got home and she got both eyes done and everything. And meanwhile, she began to notice. She said, "Jay, I see dirt in my house I haven't seen in years. With the cataracts gone, she could see things that she had a clean house to start with, but she was able to see some dirt and dust that she hadn't seen before." That's kind of how it is when you get saved. And your mind is illuminated and your eyes are open and you begin to see things. You know, I really can't watch that show anymore because it's really pretty wicked. The language is just too bad and those sex scenes are a little too... So as you walk in the light, as he is in the light, right, you're going to begin to see things in your... He's going to expose sins you never even realized you had as you walk deeper into the light with the Lord Jesus. It's going to lead us to always be repenting of my attitude or my word. I know I was tired, I was hungry, I was first frustrated, my gas in my tank is low. This has been happening, and that's been happening, and this bill didn't get in on time, the check to pay that. But why did I have to just let that out of my mouth? Why couldn't I have just yielded to the Spirit and been kind and gracious to my family or to my wife or to my husband or to my teacher or my why? I know better than that. But you see, we all have to keep on repenting with the help of the Holy Spirit. Pharaoh, as we see in 34 and 35, right, he did not turn away from his sin. Pharaoh hated the plagues, but he didn't hate his sin. You see, is your spiritual reality the truth that you kind of hate getting caught? It's not that you really hate what you did. You ate the cookies before supper and you got caught because you had chocolate chip on your lip. Or maybe you ate the chocolate chip cookies and you're a smart sinner and you wipe the evidence away from your lips. There's a huge difference between despising the sin and regretting you got caught. I'm fearful that there are a lot of people in church that kind of got caught doing this or that, or they had that emotional experience and on the 75th verse of Just As I Am, or whatever it may have been. You had an emotional experience, but you had no true conviction of sin, and there has been no true biblical conversion. You have no delight in God. You have no desire to gather with God's people in worship. And that's a spiritual problem. Well, that's what we see. Pharaoh hated the plagues, but he didn't hate his sin. And the judgment of God, beloved, demands our response. True repentance leads to a change of thinking, which then in turn leads to a change of living. You haven't truly repented unless there's been a change in how you approach living. Listen to 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 10. Listen to it. The Apostle Paul writes, "For godly grief produces a repentance that leads to salvation without regret, whereas worldly grief produces death." Worldly grief produces death. So, you see, again, there are different ways people respond to God, and it's not genuine biblical response. It's emotional. It's because I've been caught with my hand in the cookie jar. I said this to mama. I said this to daddy. I said this. I did this to bro. I did this to sister, whatever it may be. And so I don't want to have to bear the brunt of the consequences. I don't want to have to face my consequences. So I can just say, "I'm sorry. Please forgive me." But there's no true brokenness and remorse and contrition over the sin that you've performed. You see, the judgment of God demands our response. As we close today, I would invite you to turn to the New Testament for just a moment. We're going to close with this, y'all. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. Just want you to see this. See, the judgment of God for us is good news. It is. It really is. The judgment of God is good news. See, if you're a Christian, your case has been settled out of court. Amen. You're good. You've been declared righteous. You're indwelt by the Holy Spirit. You've been adopted into the family of God. Next time we sing this song about we once were His enemy, right? But now we're seated at the table, we ought to sing it with a little more gusto. I mean, that's big. Because if you're not seated at His table, you will face the wrath of God in hell for all eternity. And so, 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, look in verse 5 as we think about the judgment of God demands our response. Notice this. Paul, 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 5. Paul says, this is evidence of the righteous judgment of God. Notice we've seen that several times today. The righteous judgment of God. He is right and holy and just in His judgment. We see that over and over and over. So, this is evidence of the righteous judgment of God, that you may be considered worthy of the kingdom of God for which you are also suffering, since indeed God considers it just to repay with affliction those who afflict you. That doesn't mean you afflict them back. It means God's going to get them. He's going to do it in His way and in His timing. And there are Christians who will try to reach our unreached people group of the day who will be persecuted. They will be laughed at, mocked, stabbed, rocks thrown at them. To get to that people group of 11,000 people, I believe it were, today it's on our Joshua Project app. I'm going to say, getting to them will be hard and difficult. And again, these people are entrenched in Buddhism, I believe it was. And they are not looking for Jesus. He's going to send somebody to go looking for them. See, you weren't looking for Jesus either when He came and found you. You might have been sitting in church, a service at the Mission of Hope. You might, whatever you do. But I'm telling you what, the Bible says there is none righteous, no, not one. No one understands. Romans 3:11 also says there are none who seek after God. Unless the Holy Spirit is working in your life and convicting you and beginning to open your eyes and transform your heart, you don't desire God anymore. Adrian Rogers used to say the sinner is no more looking for God than a thief is looking for a policeman. Dr. Rogers used to say. All right, verse 7. And to grant relief to you who are afflicted as well as to us. Because Paul was being afflicted as he served Christ. When the bad guy's going to really get it? All right? They're going to really get it right here in verse 7. And to grant relief to you who are afflicted as well as to us, when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with His mighty angels in flaming fire, inflicting vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. Now, we just had that earlier as well, did we not? About obeying the gospel of the Lord from Peter. Now we have it here in Paul about obeying the gospel of our Lord Jesus. Verse 9, they will suffer the punishment of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His might, when He comes on that day to be glorified in His saints and to be marveled at among all who have believed, because our testimony to you was believed. So He said, hey, when we preached the gospel to you guys in Thessalonica, you believed it. You repented of your sin, all right? You turned to Christ. He had said back over in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, for they themselves report concerning us the kind of reception we had among you. This is 1 Thessalonians 1:9. And how you turn to God from idols to serve the living and true God and to wait for His Son from heaven, whom He raised from the dead, Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. Now, in 2 Thessalonians 1, He's talking about Jesus coming and the wrath to come. Hey, it's coming when He comes. The full wrath is coming. Verse 11, to this end we always pray for you, that our God may make you worthy of His calling, and may fulfill every resolve for good and every work of faith by his power, so that the name of our Lord Jesus may be glorified in you, and you in him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, as we think about boils and hail and the judgment of God, there's greater judgment yet to come. And the way to avoid that judgment is through believing the gospel of Jesus Christ. And the gospel is good news, because he is coming back with wrath, with his angels in flaming fire. He is coming back. You can read that over and over in the New Testament. But the gospel will deliver you if you will hear it and heed it, believe it, believe the message of what God has done for you in Christ. Because the gospel is the good news that the just and gracious God of the universe looked upon hopelessly sinful people like you and me, and he sent his only Son, Jesus Christ, God in human flesh, to bear his wrath against our sin on the cross and to show his power over sin by resurrecting Jesus from the dead, so that everyone who believes in Christ, believes in him, that's faith, and turns from their sin, that's repentance, will be reconciled to God forever. That's what our nation needs to hear on July 4th, 2021. We can't save our nation. In fact, every nation throughout history has risen and has fallen. We're 245 years old today, as we reckon it. I know not what will happen to this nation. God's not about saving geopolitical nations. He's about redeeming a people for himself. I do pray for God's blessing on my geopolitical nation. Please hear me on that. I love the United States of America. I think America is a great country, if not the greatest in all of history to this date. Do we have problems? Absolutely. We don't deny our history. We can't change our history. But we can keep our eyes on Jesus today, and Lord willing, tomorrow, and we walk with him. You see, the answer is not social justice or, you know, critical race theory, intersectionality, not radical feminism. No, it's Jesus. And it's what God teaches us is right in his book. That is what is right and good. Would you bow your head with me this morning as we conclude our